Today's timely message is a clarion call from God to light up our lives, to shine for Him in this world that is covered by a moral and spiritual darkness. Apostle Paul lighted up his life with this commitment. Philippians 1:21, our preaching text for this morning. We know this by heart by now, I'm sure, because I've used this several times now in the past few Sundays. Nevertheless, let us say it together. Are you ready? Philippians 1:21 on the screen if you don't know it by heart yet. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you look at the background of this, Paul is saying, I don't know about you guys, but for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Actually, he was toying between the ideas of going to heaven or staying yet to serve the people of God in Philippi. And he came to the conclusion, whether he dies or lives, he said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why did he come to that conclusion? Because his life was lighted by Christ. Amen? Okay, your outline, please. Center page of the bulletin. Let's look at the key wisdom for living. Key wisdom for living. Are you ready to say it with me? Okay. Go ahead with me, please. A life well lit is a life well lived. One more time. A life well lit or lighted is a life well lived. Therefore, light up your life is a godly wisdom to live by. Amen? This wisdom for living challenges us regarding certain realities. Again, following your outline. Certain realities that challenge us as believers. A, on your outline, we will pass through this life only once. Say, only once. We'll pass through this life only once, as a victor or as a loser. You're going to be both loser and victor at the same time. So, I repeat this because this is very, very important. We will pass through this life only once, as a victor or as a loser. Of course, you want to know, how can I be a victor and avoid being a loser? I'll talk about that this morning. Now, it's very clear from this text that reincarnation is not an option. Reincarnation is not an option because God said in His Word, Hebrews 9:27, I quote, man is destined to die once. Man is destined to die once. After that, to face judgment. So there is no room for the doctrine of reincarnation in the Word of God. It's a human invention, but not from God. Okay? So, we'll have no second chance after we die. In this world, in this life, we have so many chances given to us by God. We blow it, then we repent, we blow it, then we repent, and then God gives us another chance, another chance, another chance, another chance. How many of you have received 10,000 chances? I'm just exaggerating. All of us have received so many chances to renew our lives, but after we die, no more chances. Right? Okay. Another reality is, in the raging war between God's kingdom of light and Satan's kingdom of darkness, it is wiser to side with God, to be a victor, not a loser. Already I gave away the answer to the question, how can I die a victor? Right here. In the raging war between God's kingdom of light and Satan's kingdom of darkness, it is wiser, say wiser, to side with God, to be a victor, not a loser. At the end of this war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, those who sided with God in this life will surely win. But those who sided with Satan will surely lose because Satan will be destroyed. Wow. If I'm getting fired up, I'm fired up because I believe this message myself. So, what is the call to you and me today? Let us wise up and side with God to the end, no matter what. Let us wise up and side with God to the end of our lives, no matter what. Third challenging reality. Let us see on your outline. By choosing to be on God's side, you will be blessed because you will be the following. Number one, you will be blessed because you will be a tough soldier of Christ. A tough soldier of Christ. Number two, you'll be blessed because you'll be a torch bearer of Christ. Number three, you'll be blessed because you'll be a trophy of Christ's victory over the devil, over sin, and over death. Let us detail these three good blessings coming to you and me as followers of Christ. Number one, as a tough soldier of Christ, you won't be pushed around anymore by the devil and his demons. Don't tolerate that. If right now Satan is kind of pushing you around with his demons, sometimes those demons are people, they are used by Satan to push you around. As a tough soldier of Christ, Satan won't be able to push you around anymore. Agreed? Okay. Number two, you will be a victor in the battles of life you may be facing today. I don't know what you're facing today. Employment issue, sickness issue, family issue, divorce issue, whatever. There are so many issues we face as a people, whether you are a people of God or not, right? But what I'm saying is, when you become a tough soldier of Christ, you will be a victor in the battles of life, whatever they may be at this time in your life. If you agree with me, say something. Okay. Number two, you'll be a torch bearer of Christ. Torch bearer of Christ. You'll be a blazing believer on fire for God in all the seasons of life. In all the seasons of life, you will be a blazing believer on fire for God in all the seasons of life. And then you carry the torch of the gospel to give hope to people who are hopeless. Just what Bishop Monty said a while ago, we do that all the time, or we try to do that all the time. As a church, we do that collectively through our missions ministries. Number three, you'll be a trophy, say trophy, of Christ's victory. Christ will put you and me on display, say on display. How many of you have trophies at home? Those who are runners, those who are wrestlers, those who are whatever you are, right? You have trophies at home, right? Those who are debaters, whatever. But you know, Christ's victory will be celebrated, and one of the celebrations is that the trophies of Christ, you and me, who are victorious, will be put on display. You like that? Wow. Amen. So, Christ will put you on display as witnesses to his saving grace and as a witness of Christ keeping power to protect you to the very end of your life. If you agree with me again, say something. Amen. Hallelujah. So, even in heaven, we read in the scriptures, you will join other heroes of faith ahead of us, listed in Hebrews 11, who will be put on display as God's trophies of grace. Can you join them? Can we join them? Of course we can, by the grace of God. Hallelujah. So, let's now go for the real meat of the message. That's all appetizer. With Christ as our commander-in-chief, let us note the following. Point capital A on your outline. The claim and the promise of Christ in John 8, verse 12, and 12, verse 46. Look at this classic verse uttered by Christ to his disciples in John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, chapter 12, verse 46, for emphasis, Jesus repeated himself somehow. He said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. I want you to notice the two verbs. In verse 12, the verb is follows. In chapter 8, verse 12, the verb is follows me. But in John 12, 46, the verb is believes in me. These are synonymous. You read the gospel over and over and over. If you are a follower, then you are a believer. If you are a believer, then you are a follower. Those two words are synonymous in the gospels, right? Now, let's look at the concrete claim of Christ about himself in this verse or verses. He said, I am the light of the world. This is Christ's claim to be God. Christ's claim to be deity. Why? Because God is the light of the world. No one else but God is the light of the world. For any human being to say, I am the light of the world, that person is claiming to be God himself. Because the Bible says God is light. Right? So, Christ's claim to be God made him uniquely distinct from and superior to all created personalities in the universe. He is God in the flesh. Okay? Now, you all know, or maybe many of you know, C.S. Lewis Wager, the famous philosopher, theologian, British, educated, about the claims of Christ. He said, Christ claiming this and that, like I'm God incarnate, I'm the only Savior, I'm the only way to heaven, blah, blah, blah. Lewis came to the conclusion that Christ was either a lunatic, mentally deranged a little bit, or a demon in human form, or God himself. So, Lewis said, I have done a lot of research to discredit Christianity as a philosopher. And after my thorough research about Christ, I came to the conclusion that if I don't commit my life to Christ, I would be committing mental suicide. With all the evidences he researched, he came to the conclusion that Christ was really who he said he was. Amen? Okay. So, point B on your outline, Christ's conditional promise to us. Christ's conditional promise to us. Whoever follows me, he said, will never walk in darkness. Darkness here is sin. In the Bible, light and darkness are figurative words, metaphorical words. Sin is darkness. Light is righteousness. So, what is the condition to Christ's promise that you'll never walk in darkness if you follow him? It's right there. It's in the word. It's in the text. It's the word follow. Right? Follow. Just like you want to be saved, believe. You want to walk in light, follow. So the condition is follow. Only those who will follow Christ to the very end of their lives are given the promise that they'll never walk in darkness and to be with the devil. You get it, right? Okay, now let's move on to point B. Capital B on your outline. The command and purpose of Christ. Command and purpose of Christ. Matthew 5, famous Sermon on the Mount. I used the text preceding these verses last week. It says in verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. Jesus addressing his disciples. You are the light of the world. How did that happen? I thought he is the only light. Yes, when he lighted your life, you became the light of the world like him and with him. Though he said, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. President Reagan popularized this verse when he was president. City on the hill. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Let me interject something here, okay? I want you to notice the word in the house. when your life is lighted, you begin to shine within your family circle. If you cannot shine within the house, what business do you and I have trying to shine outside the house? Am I right? Okay. So that's why I underline the word in the house. It gives light to everyone in the house. So, like, for example, the prison guard in Acts 16, when he was troubled about the earthquake that shook open the door and let the prisoners out, trembling, he said to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do?" And Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house." And what did the guard do? Immediately, he went home to his family and witnessed to his family with Paul and Silas helping him, and the whole family was converted. So where does witnessing begin? Correct. Correct. Where is the most difficult mission place in the world? Correct. Why is that? Because everybody knows all your weaknesses. And when they don't want to pay attention to you, they poke you in the eye. They remind you of how bad you are. So if you succeed witnessing for the Lord in your house, you will succeed witnessing for the Lord in Saudi Arabia. I'm just using that because that is the center of Muslim religion, right? Okay, so let me continue. In the same way, he said in verse 16, let your light shine before who? Others. Others outside your house. Others. That they may see what? Your good deeds. And what will they do? Glorify your Father in heaven. So the command is explicit. Christ's command is, let your light shine in your house and before others. Right? So what's the purpose for this command? Purpose. Purpose for this command is to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's the purpose. Glorify our Heavenly Father. In other words, the spotlight should not be on us, whatever we do. The spotlight should be on our Heavenly Father. This will keep us from being proud or boastful about our accomplishments in life, right? This will keep us from arrogating or claiming to ourselves the glory that only belongs to God for whatever God has done through us. Amen? Okay. Also, this will keep us humble when our life shines with the good deeds that God uses us to do. There are so many do-gooders in this church, and I applaud you for that. I'm proud of you for doing that. But you see, the temptations that you and I may face from time to time is to get a little bit cocky, a little bit proud because of God, of what God has done or is doing through our lives. Amen? Okay, now, let's point C now. Capital points in your outline. Christ's commission and power. This is the Great Commission, as you know it. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said to his disciples, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, the point here is, prior to his incarnation, prior to his becoming a human being, right, he had this authority himself. He just put it aside. He came down to earth as a humble person. When he accomplished his work on the cross and he died and rose again, this authority he left behind him in heaven was given back to him. Right? Okay, so let's look at it again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, God doesn't give this kind of authority to anybody else except his son. He gives you and me some authority, but not this much. All authority, he said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So in light of that, because of that, verse 19, the word is therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's look at this Great Commission point by point. It is a daring commission. Say daring. It's a daring commission. Disciple the nations? These 12 puny little disciples? Peter was a fisherman? How can they do that? The commission is so huge. It's daring. But that was what Jesus said to them. So it's a daring commission. So what's the daring commission? Disciple the nations. And what do you do with the disciple people? Baptize those disciple believers. What else do you do with them or to them? Teach those baptized believers to what? Obey how much? Everything Jesus commanded us to teach. Now, I've been in ministry 60 years now. I know for a fact, from experience, the most difficult thing to do as a pastor is to encourage people, not make people, but encourage people to obey everything Jesus Christ commanded. We are very, very selective. We just obey what we want to obey. We say, oh, this is not for me. I'm just a baby Christian. Why are you asking me to do this? Let other people do this. James should do this, not me. But actually, those people who say that, you wait another 15 years, they say the same thing. It's not how much we know that counts, it's how much we obey that counts. Right? Okay? So, teaching them to obey how much? Everything I have commanded you. Praise God. And you know what? That tagline, the last sentence, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, although that is true in general with all of us, that is true in particular to disciple makers. Because that's the context. So whenever you do discipling in the life groups, you can count on Christ's authority and presence with you. Don't be intimidated by anybody. You can face a PhD or whoever, but you are authorized by Christ to do what you're doing. Amen? I'm not sounding like I'm a cocky guy here. I'm not. I'm just encouraging every one of us to be bold and steady and strong in our disciple making because we are authorized by Christ to do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Christ's daring commission is the reason for our local and global missions outreach, supporting our global mission with our hard-earned dollars. You heard me report in our State of the Church address that last year our church gave more than $70,000 for missions. That's a lot of money. We're not that wealthy yet. We'll be one day. Hallelujah. I heard something. Praise the Lord. Okay. Right. So what I'm just saying is we are a missions-minded congregation. I honestly believe with all my heart, one of the reasons why God has blessed us to this point is because of our outreach throughout the world. The Assemblies of God is one of the premier missions organizations on earth today. Every, how many seconds? 7 seconds, somebody gets saved in Assemblies of God Church somewhere in the world. Every 7 seconds. That's huge. You Google and review all the missions agencies in the world. The largest could be the Southern Baptist. But in terms of rapid growth, we surpass almost everybody as a church, as a denomination. I'm not bragging, I'm just reporting. You can Google that for yourself. Right. So what I'm saying here is that Christ has commissioned us and has delegated to us power in order to disciple the nations. Amen. Hallelujah. Point D on your outline. We are now getting to the conclusion. Common sense question, of course, how do I light up my life? How do I light up my life? If I didn't answer the question, I didn't preach this message today. I just kind of wake you up. But that is really the key question of the entire message. How do I light up my life? You know, in all kinds of disciplines, whether you are a medical doctor like Dr. Elaine here, whether you are a lawyer, whether you are an engineer, Whatever you are, you have to go back to the basics. If you don't know the basics, you cannot do anything. What do they teach you when you go to medical school? The basics first. I didn't go to medical school, but when I was at Southern California College, I was required to take human anatomy and physiology, so I know all the bones of the body. I know the muscles. That's basic. So what is basic to the question, how do I light up my life? First of all, receive Christ as the light of your life. I'm taking for granted that many of us have done that already, but I just say, go back to the basics, right? Okay, receive Christ as the light of your life. Amen? Read John 8:12 with me on the screen, please. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I just told you a while ago that in the Gospel of John especially, the word follow and believe are synonymous. They're almost the same. They're almost the same. So when I say receive Christ, that's like follow Christ or believe Christ. Those meaning are in the same words, right? Okay. 12:46 again. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. The word there, stay in darkness. Okay? So the first step to light up your life is to receive Christ as the light of your life. Without Christ in us, none of us can light up our life as we should. None of us. Okay? Secondly, receive the Holy Spirit as your teacher and testifier about Christ. John 14:25. Jesus said, all this I have spoken while I am still with you. And then prophesying about the descent of the Holy Spirit, John 15:26, he says, when the advocate, what's an advocate? A defense lawyer. Somebody who speaks on your behalf, right? When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who gives out from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will what? Testify about me. I want you to see the triune God in this verse. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. So, let's do a little study on pneumatology or theology of the Holy Spirit here, basically. Number one, the primary work of the Holy Spirit in our life as believers is to testify to us about who Christ is, the way, the truth, and the life, to give us the assurance of salvation. Friends, I've been a pastor a long time. There are people born in the church, baptized in the church, grew up in Sunday school. They're about to die. You ask them, are you sure you are going to heaven? I think so. I don't know. I mean, people born in the church, baptized, catechized, grew up in Sunday school, held all kinds of different jobs in the church, and yet when they're dying, you ask them, are you 100% sure that you are saved? And if you die today, you are going to straight to heaven? They cannot answer you very confidently, yes. Assurance of salvation is very, very important. John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, when he was about to be beheaded, he asked one of his disciples, can you go to that man there, my cousin Jesus? Can you ask him if he is really the Messiah? Maybe I'm giving my life up for nothing, or no one that really worthy of my life. You see that? John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He was used by God mightily. He witnessed the mighty works of God in his life. And yet, when he was about to die, he wanted to be sure whether that is really the Messiah. It is very, very important, my friends, no matter how much you know of the Bible, to be 1,001% sure of your salvation, because your eternity hangs on that. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What did I say? The primary work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers is to testify to us about Christ, his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance and help us to better understand the teachings of Christ. I have been studying the Bible all my life, but I can tell you that I cannot tell you that I know everything. There's a lot to learn yet. I'm just beginning. So, who tells us? Who teaches us? Who gives us the right nuances, the right implications, the right applications of the teachings of Christ in our life? The pastor? Sometimes. Not all the time. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you can sit at the feet of the most famous theologian in the land. But only the Holy Spirit can give you the real insight to the Word of God in your spirit and your heart. Agreed? Okay. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual insights and gifts, as I said, from the teachings of Christ to apply them to our Christian life. Many of us have been exposed to Bible teaching like this in this church and other churches. We know a lot by now. But do we know how to apply what we know? Or we just know? Knowing and applying are two different things. A person can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but if he doesn't know how to apply the word to his life, it doesn't help him much. Who helps us to have the insight and the proper application of Christ's teaching to our lives? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Amen. Point three on your outline. To light up your life, number three, live a righteous life before God. Live a righteous life before God. Psalm 97, verse 11. Light shines on the righteous. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. This Hebrew poetry, righteous and upright, meaning the same. The same. So, light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright. Righteous, upright, synonymous. Okay, light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. So, what does it mean to live righteous? What does it mean to live righteously? Okay, to live a righteous life is to live right, according to what is right, according to God's word revealed to us in the Bible. Okay, there are so many different opinions about what is right and wrong. Like, for example, situational philosophy. They say, that may be right for you, but it's wrong for me. It may be wrong for me, it's right for you. Situational ethics. It doesn't work that way. So when we want to decide what is really right, our basis for deciding what is right or wrong is only the Word of God. Agreed? Okay, so let's move on. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. To live right is to do what is right according to God's Word that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. When we live a righteous life, God will help us to make the right decisions in the different aspects of our life, including whom I need to marry, or should I marry or not marry. James Dobson said, if you're happy single, don't force yourself to get married. You're already happy. If you're already happy single, why don't you just stay single? Or where should I live? Where should I buy my house? Where should I retire? What kind of job will I do all my life? These are very, very important decisions. Amen? Now, who will guide us? Who will guide us to do the right thing in our lives? God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word. What is the prerequisite? We must live a righteous life. We must live a righteous life. So, you name it. I don't know what is your case today. What aspect of your life right now is needing special attention and wisdom from the Lord? I don't know. You know. But the point is, the secret to getting the right information from God is doing the main thing that is right according to God's teaching, not according to your taste. Oh, that's a mouthful. Let me say that again. Get the wisdom from God to do what is right, not according to your taste and my taste, but according to what is right in the sight of God. Why do we get in trouble sometimes, pastors included? Because we just decide what is right according to our taste. I don't like that. I mean, change that. That's wrong. That's old. That's passé. Let's do something different now. Why? Just to suit our taste. This is the culture today. But is it right? Hallelujah. Number four, on your outline, let God's word guide you. Let God's word guide your life. Psalm 119, verse 103, verse 130. Psalm 119, 103 reads, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Again, Hebraic poetry. Hebraic poetry, sweet and honey, they jive. Of course, honey is sweet. Look at Hebrew poetry. They are very, very good, this Hebrew, when it comes to poetry. So it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding, you know what unfolding is? Do you know what unfolding is? In pulpit parlance, they just call that exposition. What I'm doing now is I'm trying to do some exposition. That's unfolding the words of God to give us light as believers. So the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, let me literalize that unfolding. I have read that in the average American home, there are 6 copies of the Bible collecting dust in their room. They remain folded. They are never unfolded. How can you learn from a folded book? Do you know what is the problem with some Christians today, or many Christians today? They read about everything else under the sun except the Bible. Or they say, I'm too busy. I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to read this report, I have to write this report, and so forth and so forth. I have no time to open the Bible and read it. 6 copies of a Bible in the house, they are all folded 7 days a week. So what do we do? What does the Bible say? The unfolding of your words, the exposition of your words, or your opening up your word and reading for yourself, gives light. It gives understanding to who? To the simple. Hey, some people want to play with that word simple. They say, "I'm very educated. I have a PhD. I'm a graduate of whatever." If the word of God is just meant for the simple, it's not for me. I'm a very bright person. That's pride. That is pride. Right? You know why the psalmist said simple? Because it takes simplicity of mind and humility to understand the word of God. Hallelujah. Okay? Read God's word and listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you through the word of God. As you are guided by God's word, your life will be lighted, no matter how dark it is around you. No matter how dark it is around you. Right? Maybe you are walking in a place where you are the only Christian in the entire office. So, as you are lighted by God's word, your life will be a light, no matter how dark it is around you. Do you know that what could be depressing for you who are working there outside? I never worked outside in my entire life. I'm 81 now, because the only thing I know is ministry. I can just imagine putting myself in your shoes. It takes the grace of God for you to stay put with the gospel because of the pressure put around you by people who are not converted Christians like you. Reflect and respond, your outline. Reflect and respond. I close with the key wisdom for living we started off. And let us say it one more time. A life well lit is a life well lived. Please say it with me because we are now closing. A life well lit is a life well lived. Okay, thank you. The lit or life of human wisdom, say human wisdom, from colleges, universities, and cemeteries are good to have. But the light of human wisdom is never enough to light your light, to light up your life. Actually, some ungodly human wisdom is disastrous to your life. Why am I saying all of this? Because these are very relevant and applicable to our time. I'm mentioning this to protect the minds of our people, especially our young people, right? So actually, I said, a lot of so-called human wisdom is detrimental to our faith if we don't know how to match it with the right information from the Word of God. So Christ, the light of the world, is the only light that can light up your life and glorify God and bless others. Every day, let us ask Christ to flood our mind and our heart with His light to protect us from the darkness of the age. What are some of the darknesses that fester people? Depression and despair. Depression could be organic, it could be psychological, whatever. Depression and despair. Desperation and defeat. Remorse and resentment. Unforgiveness and bitterness. These are just some of the dark things that invade people's minds, including Christians. And the only thing that can resist them is the light of Christ in our lives. Right? So let us light up our life with the light of Christ and enjoy the sunshine of God's presence in our lives day by day, daily. Please stand up with me. Hallelujah.